You need a few seconds to adjust it? Okay. Ready to go. John 17. Today we look at a few more verses as we go through John verse by verse. Today we're going to cover a subject that Jesus mentions in two verses. So we will read verses 17 to 19, and you'll see what those two verses are. In his prayer, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." As we saw earlier in this chapter, Jesus has prayed that his Father would keep the people that have been chosen. The Father chose them, gave them to the Son, and Jesus prayed that the Father would keep them while they are still in the world, but not of the world, keep them from the devil. But you might wonder, kept for what? So Jesus continues his prayer that the Father would not only keep them from the devil, but keep them for himself. In other words, he changes the prayer from praying for security to praying for sanctity, holiness. And that's in keeping with his prayer that these people that are the special love gift of the Father and the Son would be kept from the evil one, kept from evil, and kept pure. And as we saw before, that these are still in the world, but not of the world. Of the world meaning of the world's evil system and life. So Jesus is praying that they not be affected by that, but be sanctified. You'll notice that is the key word in verse 17, sanctify them. And then Jesus says, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified. So this morning we're going to look at what the Bible says about sanctification in these verses and elsewhere. What does the word mean? You don't hear the word sanctify on television very much. Obviously, it's not a very sanctifying medium. The word means to set apart, to be different for a special purpose. And biblically, that means separate from sin, apart from evil, close to God who is holy, away from the devil who is very evil. It means to make holy, to consecrate, to be made God-like, because God is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. God is perfectly sanctified. He is separate from all sin. He not only does not sin, he cannot sin. He hates all sin. He's disgusted by sin. It's hard even to put sin and God in the same sentence. They are polar opposites. And so God being holy is perfectly sanctified and separate from all sin. Often in the Old Testament, God says, I sanctify myself, such as in Ezekiel 38:23. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light and in him is no darkness whatsoever. No shadow, no darkness at all. So God is holy, and the Bible says he shows his holiness in various ways. Earlier we saw that Jesus addressed God as his holy Father. First line of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Let it be holy and let it be treated as holy. And we saw earlier in John 17 that the name of God means the revelation of the character of God. So he has a holy name because he is a holy God. And so God calls upon us to recognize his holiness by treating his name as holy. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You speak it in a holy way or not at all. And so God sanctifies his name. Ezekiel 36:23, God says, I will sanctify my great name. And we sanctify God's name by treating it holy and in a reverential way, not in a flippant way, and certainly not in an unholy way. But then in the Ten Commandments, God brings the subject out in another way. He wants us to sanctify his day, the Sabbath, 1 and 7. And Genesis 2:3, it says that God sanctified that day. God set it apart for a holy use. And in the Old Covenant, that was the seventh day. And in the New Covenant, we are to sanctify the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And in Deuteronomy 5:12, it talks about the Sabbath day. And the fourth commandment says to honor the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. He calls on us to set it apart for holy use. Remember, sanctify means to set it apart for holy use and reverence. God wants us to sanctify his day and his name. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, I sanctify myself for their sakes. If sanctify means to set apart from sin for holiness, this tells us about the Lord Jesus. Jesus was perfectly sanctified. First, because he's God in the flesh. He's God who is totally sanctified, but also in his humanity. Jesus had a sanctified humanity. He never sinned, even once. And the Bible says he was innocent, pure, undefiled. He was foreordained never to sin, and he was true to this, perfectly pure. And the Bible says he is separate from sin. Listen to Hebrews 7:26. It says Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled. That means clean, no filth, separate from sinners. And although that same book says that he shares our same humanity and he can therefore sympathize with us, that same book says there's something different between him and us. Not just that he was man and also God, but he was man without sin. He is separate from sinners. He's different than us. Everybody else in the world has been infiltrated by sin. We're born in sin. We think sin. We speak sin. We do sin. But not Jesus. And so when Jesus came into this world, he was different. And people noticed that. And he is still different from us. It says he is separate. He is sanctified from sin. Now, Jesus said he sanctified himself in a special way. He maintained his holiness for our sake. And he says that they also may be sanctified by the truth. This tells us that our sanctification is to follow Christ's holiness, his sanctification. Just as God says, you be holy because I am holy, we can be made holy because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He provides the way of salvation and sanctification. We are made holy because he is holy in fulfillment of God's command, and we are to follow his example. Oh, a few years ago, a couple of little girls in this church gave me a little bracelet. Some of you may remember that little bracelet with little beads on it, with little letters. Some of you may remember that. What would Jesus do? What was it, WWJD? What would Jesus do? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He would always do the holy thing. Jesus would never sin. And we're to follow his example and do things that he would do. Hebrews 2:11 says, both he who sanctifies and those that are being sanctified are all of one. So we are to be sanctified as he was to be, as he was sanctified. We are to be like Jesus. And if we want to be like Jesus, we will want to be holy like Jesus is holy. And if we want to be close to Jesus, we will want to be holy as well, because remember, sanctified means apart from sin, and God is utterly apart from sin. If you want to get close to God, that means getting away from sin, because you cannot drag sin into the holy presence of God, and our sins pull us away from God. So to be sanctified, we have to cut loose from sin as much as possible, and the degree to which we are sanctified is the same degree to which we are close to God. God wants us to be sanctified in all areas of our lives. Listen to the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is a prayer for holiness. Paul prayed, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God wants us to be sanctified inside and out, in our hearts, our spirit, our soul, our minds, as well as our bodies, our lifetime. Everything about us, he says, completely. And Jesus is praying that here. Sanctify them, verse 17, sanctify them. Pull them away from sin and bring them to holiness. And he prays that his Father would do this for his people. You see, Jesus didn't just pray for our salvation from sin. He prayed for our sanctification away from sin as well. The two go together. And Jesus prays that the Father would do this. Notice the text. You sanctify them by your truth. God is the one that does it. Listen to the Bible again. Exodus 31:13. I am the Lord that sanctifies you. Now, I'll throw in a little bit of theology here. God is a Trinity, right? Only one God, but he eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whatever God does, he does together as Trinity together. And this is part of the way that God manifests his glory in history. He saves people. The Father chooses them. The Son dies for them. The Spirit brings them to the Son and regenerates them. That's in salvation. The Trinity also works together in this holy business of sanctification. Jesus says, Father, sanctify them. So we find in the Bible, such as in Jude 1, that the Father sanctifies. But also Jesus does. Ephesians 5:26 says that just as a man loves his wife, Jesus loves the church, his people. And it says Christ loved the church and died for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, that he might make her holy and clean her up and take away the sin and infuse holiness. So that verse tells us that Jesus sanctifies us. Yes, but also the Spirit. The Spirit not only brings us to Christ in salvation, but he puts holiness in us and he gradually develops it within our beings. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 talks about the sanctification of the Spirit. And so God is the one that sanctifies us because he is holy and he alone can make us holy. Now the question is, who and how are sanctified according to Jesus' prayer? Jesus said, sanctify them. Who's the them? That same group of people Jesus has been praying for, the ones that have been chosen, and then he prays that they will be saved. Now he prays for those same people to be sanctified. Now, to understand this, the meaning of this prayer, sanctify them, your people, we have to understand a little bit more about the Bible. For example, the word sanctified is often used in the Old Testament about a certain group of people that were called upon to be sanctified, consecrated to God in a very special way. For example, the priests. They were to be consecrated, and we find this word regularly used in the Old Testament. The consecration and sanctification of the priests. They had a holy office, and their office was to present the sacrifices in the presence of God, but they could not come into the presence of God unless they were sanctified. So as a symbolic gesture, they were to wash their hands in a special way, as if to say, I'm repenting of sin. Lord, wash me pure so that I dare not trample into your courts with sin on my body or in my heart. The priests were to be sanctified and consecrated for office. Now, when we come to the New Testament, in a way, there are no priests, but in another way, there are priests. What do I mean? Well, in the New Testament, there is no special office of priest like the Catholic Church and other churches have. No. You don't find that in the New Testament. Old Testament, yes, not in the New Covenant. In the fullness of the New Covenant, all believers are priests. We all have that holy office of approaching God and offering sacrifices of praise and remembering the great sacrifice for our sin. Yes, but that one thing about priests continues. Priests have to be sanctified. And so when we approach God in prayer and remember the sacrifice of Christ and offer the sacrifice of praise, we must be sanctified. We must be consecrated. We must, like those Old Testament priests, wash our hands. In other words, when we pray, we need to repent. We need to confess our sins and not just wash our hands, but our hearts in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So priests were to be sanctified. We are to be sanctified. But then the Bible also says another group of people in the Old Testament were to be sanctified. And this was interesting when I looked up the word sanctify, sanctification in the Old Testament. I found that Isaiah 13:3 says that the soldiers were to be sanctified. Now, probably the last place in the world you would expect it today. You visit a military base or get in the army, the navy or whatever. You find a lot of people that are not very holy. But the Bible says the soldiers as well as the priests were to be sanctified. For example, Deuteronomy 20, God laid down the rules of war and says, now you don't kill innocent people and you don't do this, you don't take unnecessary vengeance. And God gave various stipulations on carrying out war. And one of them was holiness. God allowed no sexual immorality in his army, no filthy speech or other practices. God says, your soldiers in the army of Israel, my special people. So those soldiers were told to practice war in a holy way, and that if they defiled themselves, then it was not a holy war at all. Now, let's go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, believers are soldiers. Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the armor of God and fighting the devil. We fight sin. We fight the sin that's within us, and we Christians are soldiers. Therefore, we need to be sanctified and fight sin in a holy way. This is part of the process of sanctification. Now, something else about that word sanctify is interesting. To sanctify means to make someone a sanctified person, and the Bible uses a special form of the word sanctify to describe a person that is being sanctified. He is called a saint. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, to those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, let us forever erase this idea that there's a special group of Christians that are saints. That's Roman Catholicism. That's not the Bible. The Catholic Church talks about, you know, St. Matthew and St. John and St. Mary and all these other ones. And they talk about some great Catholic that has attained to sainthood. And they're already trying to get petitions to declare Mother Teresa a saint. Well, I'm sorry, it's not the Catholic Church that makes anybody a saint. It's God. And God declares that anybody that is a true Christian is not only a priest and a soldier, he's a saint. Because saint means someone that is being sanctified. It began with salvation. So if you've been saved, you are a saint. You know, the Catholic Church talks about St. Peter and St. Paul, but, you know, we could say there's a St. Stan and a St. Gary and imagine a St. Kurt. That doesn't have a ring to it. But there was a man here named Lewis. You could say he's St. Louis. If you were a woman, you were St. such and such. The word saint simply means someone that is being sanctified, being made holy. All Christians are saints, but only Christians for saints. Only Christians have been born again and separated from sin by being washed away from it and are being daily sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. So only Christians and all Christians are sanctified. Now, when you study the Bible, you see that there are four stages of sanctification. If you're taking notes, you may want to write these down. Number one, election. The Bible says God chooses some people, and Romans 9 says it's like being chosen out of a fallen lump of clay, and God separates them and says, now I'm going to choose these to be saved. He separates them. Jeremiah 1:5 indicates this. God says to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I separated you from the others, not just to be a prophet, but to be separate from sin and to be my man." God chose certain people to be saved, and he separated them from the others and foreordained that they would be separated from sin. Back in eternity, that was the first stage, election. Secondly, we come to a stage that is only mentioned a couple of times in the Bible, but theologians call it positional or definite sanctification. What's that? This happens at conversion. When a person is saved, the Holy Spirit separates them from other humans. In eternity, God chose to do this. Now in time, it actually happens where God saves the person, makes him different. He is now different. He's been taken away from the world. That happens in his life. 1 Corinthians 6:11 describes it. Paul says, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." God gives us a new birth. He puts the Holy Spirit in us. We're a new creation. And in this sense, it happens in a moment, like justification and being forgiven all of our sins. In this sense, we are positionally already sanctified as believers. Doesn't mean that we're made totally sinless. No, all of our sins are forgiven. But God renders us separate from sin in the sense that he has taken us out from the damning grasp of sin and the condemnation of it. He has marked us out for his own. The third stage is gradual sanctification. Now, this is the usual use of the term sanctify and sanctification, and this is what Jesus is praying for here. It's gradual. We've been sanctified positionally, indefinitely, but there's still indwelling sin in us. It has to be dealt with. So God begins the gradual process of dealing with sin and bringing in righteousness. But it's a gradual thing. In fact, it's up and down because we still sin. And yet we still get forgiven and washed. And so it's like steps. And sometimes we slip and fall, but God picks us up. And so it's a gradual process. And by the way, you know that it's never perfect in this life. There are people that say you can be completely without sin at all, and there'll be no more sin. The very root of sin is taken out. Yesterday we had a work day here at the church, and I'm grateful for all those that did weeding. And you know, we didn't just simply spray those weeds. We murdered them. We pulled them up by the roots, or rather you pulled them up by the roots. Because what happens with the weed? You cut the top off, it'll grow back. Well, there are these people that say, God pulls out the root of sin in us, and zappo presto, we never sin anymore after that. And I've met a couple of men that say that's happened to them. They say original sin has been taken out, and they haven't sinned in many years. And I know that they're lying, because the Bible says so. Look it up in 1 John chapter 1. It says, if we claim to have no sin, we're lying, and we've made God a liar. God knows that the root is still there, so we still keep sinning. And so what God does is, as it were, he trims it and he grows other things in us. So we're never perfectly sanctified in this life. But the fourth stage of sanctification is ultimate sanctification. That time will come, brethren, when the very root of sin is taken out of you. I mean, the root and the fruit, there'll be no more sin in your heart. Now, gradually you're being sanctified, and part of that is that we yearn for the day. Oh, Lord, when there'll be no more sin, Lord, take it out of me. He will. The Father will answer Christ's prayer to sanctify them. Now, he's not praying with a view to election. That's already happened. He is praying that God would definitively sanctify people in salvation, and that the Father would gradually sanctify them, and that one day he will totally sanctify them. The Father will answer this prayer. Therefore, we can have assurance one day we will be totally sanctified. We'll walk the streets of gold in heaven without even one little bit of sin. It's like, you know, you see a little bit of dirt under your fingernail. You say, I better get that out before my wife yells at me. I better get that out. I better clean that up before I go to work and go to school. When we go to heaven, we won't have even one little bit of sin under our fingernails. No sin whatsoever. Ultimately sanctified, perfectly, and forever. That's the destiny of every true saint of God. Now, how does it happen? How does the Father answer Christ's prayer, sanctify them? Well, he does it by means of the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit, the sanctified and sanctifying Spirit. He is actually put in our hearts. The Bible even says there's a sense in which he even dwells in our bodies, because there's the effects of sin in our bodies as well as in our heart. But the Holy Spirit is put within us to sanctify us. He's a sanctifying principle in energy. But how does he do this? Does he do it by mysticism, so that we just simply close our eyes and, like some Eastern guru, just kind of feel the effects and soak it up without thinking it or doing anything? No, that's not what the Bible says. That's mysticism. That's dangerous. The Bible says that God uses a certain tool or instrument to sanctify his people. We saw that earlier. Remember, the Father sends the Son sends the Spirit, and the Spirit does something in particular through one major tool in whatever he's doing in the world. It's the Bible. Holy Spirit uses Holy Scripture to carry out this work of holiness and sanctification. And that's why Jesus prayed. Look back at the text. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He is praying that the Spirit would use the holy word of God to produce sanctification in the people of God. Now, we've seen this several times already in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you follow my word, you will be my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Free from what? Free from sin. Truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Then in John 15:3, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are already clean by the word I have spoken to you." The word, thy word is truth. There's a sanctifying influence in the word of God. The Bible says this regularly. Remember, we quoted Ephesians 5:26. Christ died for the church, and it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her. How? With the washing of water by the word. That's how the Lord continues to sanctify us. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And then later in that same chapter, it says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." So God's word in the hand of the Spirit is the chosen means by which he sanctifies us, separates us from sin, cleanses us, and produces holiness in our lives. He uses the Bible. Therefore, now listen closely, if this is God's ordained means to do it, it is necessary for us, therefore, to go along with this and to cooperate with it and not resist it. We should use it for this purpose. The Bible is a holy Bible, and you could say it's a holifying Bible. It is a sanctifying means because it exudes its influence on us when we read it and use it in the proper sense. But, brethren, if we close it and ignore it, its influence isn't going to affect us. You're not going to be sanctified simply by having an open Bible in your room with little candles burning in front of it. Or if you put it on your bed and say, "You know, while I'm sleeping, it sanctifies me." That's superstition. No. And you don't get sanctified simply by touching it or kissing it. You get sanctified by reading it and believing it and studying it and obeying it and praying that the Lord would use it to sanctify you. But if you stay away from it, the influence is cut off. Maybe you've heard the old saying, "This word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this word." If we neglect the Bible, our personal sanctification will automatically slow down like a car running out of gas. So, brethren, read your Bible and pray that the Spirit would use it. You say, "Well, I don't see much sanctifying effect over in the book of Ezra or Ezekiel." Man, there's nothing. It's all God's word. Keep reading it. Just like it is food for the soul, it is also divine energy for sanctification. It's his primary means of sanctifying us. I don't know about yours, but my Bible says Holy Bible. It is a holy word of God. It's infallible, but it also produces holiness in us. As we read it, the Holy Spirit continues the work. Now let's look at this closer. How does it do this? Well, it feeds our soul, and it does it in such a way that it cleanses us. You see, when we read it, we read about two things, the holiness of God, and we read about our unholiness. And we see this, and as we read about this, and we see the examples of how God cleansed people, how God chastened people, and how God used the Word to bring them closer to Him, that begins to affect us, and we begin to grow in our faith and in our sanctification. And so we already have the Holy Spirit in us, or what the old theologian said, we have the principle of grace in us. It's like we've got a battery put into us. It's got that power in us. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. But to change the metaphor around a little bit, it needs to be unleashed. It needs to be watered to grow. The Bible is that water. For that principle of holiness in us to grow, it needs to be exposed to this Word. So, brethren, expose yourself. Open your Bible, read it, study it. Use your mind and open your heart and say, Lord, speak to me. Show me the unholiness here and show me through this how it can be cleansed and how I can grow in holiness. That's how God uses His Word to sanctify us. And this is His primary means, not without means, but through this. You say, well, what about other good books? What about listening to preachers on the radio, coming to church, listening to my pastor, and reading good books? Well, those are good. By good, I mean good Christian books, not just Shakespeare. And I certainly don't mean those cheap dime store so-called romance novels. Those do not have good sanctifying effects any more than soap operas do. It's very unsanctifying. But even good Christian books are good in sanctification only to the degree to which they are biblical and they quote the Bible and expound it and apply it in a sanctifying way. So those can be useful, but not essential. The Bible is the essential thing. So fellow believers, read the Bible and expose yourself to the sanctifying effects of it. Now, we've seen that the Bible says that God sanctifies us. God says, I am the Lord that sanctifies you. But the Bible calls on us to cooperate. That does not mean we do it by ourselves. None of us can do it by ourselves. We're unable. The only thing we can do by ourselves without God's help is sin. God doesn't help us to sin. The devil does that. But the Bible does say God is the one that sanctifies us, but God also calls upon us to sanctify ourselves by allowing Him to work the sanctification in us. He calls upon us to cooperate. And so the Bible often says, for example, Leviticus 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Do you see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in this? Only God can do it. But He does it through the means of the Spirit and the Word. And He does it in a way with this principle of grace that energizes our will and our hearts so that we want to go along with this. Not just passively saying, well, Lord, I'll float along the river of sanctification. He wants us to swim in the river and to be actively involved. Philippians 2:13 hints at this. He says, work out your salvation. Now, he's not talking about getting saved, but he's working it out. You could say, work out your sanctification, for God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Sovereignty of God, responsibility of man. So what's our responsibility? Well, for one, faith. Faith must color everything in the Christian life. Whatever we do, it must be done with faith. Without faith, it is sin. And so how are we sanctified with faith? Acts 26:18 says, those who are sanctified by faith in me. What does this mean? We know that we cannot become holy. We cannot even produce one holiness in us. But God can. He promises. He gives us these means. So we trust in God to do it, to honor His promise, to answer Christ's prayer. We trust in Him and we submit. And we dedicate ourselves to this process. As we dedicate ourselves and say, Lord, make me a fit vessel, cleanse me, work within me to sanctify me, God will honor that prayer just like He honors Christ's prayer. And He begins to do it in us. And it produces something in us to make us a fit vessel. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So it's inside and out, but the Bible tells us start on the inside. Remember in Matthew 23, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they worked on the outside and left the inside alone. Now, the outside is important. Jesus said so. But He said, start on the inside and work out. That's how we do it with sanctification. Say, Lord, start on the inside. Lord, look at my heart. And there are caverns within my heart where I'm hiding sin. Lord, cleanse it. Scrub it out of there. Work on it and infuse more of the principle of holiness and righteousness in me. And so, Lord, produce a sanctified heart and thoughts and desires. Secondly, we cooperate by prayer. Jesus prayed, sanctify them. We can pray, Lord, sanctify me. Sanctify me, O Lord. Work within me. Do what only You can do. And I ask Him to continue to do this and to show you areas that need sanctification. By the way, as Jesus prayed for us to be sanctified, and we pray for ourselves to be sanctified, let us also pray for our brethren to be sanctified. Lord, sanctify them. How often do we do this in our prayers? Oh, we say, Lord, heal such and such that's sick. Oh, you know, he needs a job. Lord, give him a job. Let's pray for their sanctification. Lord, work within them so they'll be more holy tomorrow than they are today and more next week than they are tomorrow. Pray for them. Thirdly, this means the sanctification of our desires, what we love and what we hate. Just as God has put into our bodies these two opposite principles of pleasure we desire and pain we hate, God also puts a similar opposite sort of magnetism within our hearts. There are things that we want, we desire, we love, and things that we don't, that we hate. We need to pray for sanctification there. What do I mean? That God would cause us to love holiness and hate sin. That's sanctification in a nutshell. Remember, separate from sin. And to be separate from it means to hate it and to get away from it. You don't run from something you love, but you'll run from something you hate and you're disgusted by it. So we should pray, Lord, change my affections and what I really love and what I really hate, so that I would grow in a hatred of sin and be separate from it, and equally a love for holiness. Now, brethren, let me ask you this question. Do you sincerely love holiness? Not just for the good thoughts and feelings it produces, but do you love holiness as holiness? You cannot say, I love God, if you do not love holiness, because God is holy. The degree to which you love holiness is the same degree to which you love God. So I ask you again, do you love holiness as holiness? And do you hate sin as sin? Not just hate sin because you say, you know, it hurts people. It hurts me. It brings God's whipping upon me. And it'll bring people to hell. Oh, sin is a bad thing. I read about it in the paper. Oh, that's terrible. I don't mean that. That's true enough, but I mean something more. Do you hate sin as sin? For what it is of itself, not just in the heart of the devil, but in your own heart. Do you hate your sin as sin? And do you love holiness as holiness? Again, the degree to which you do these is the degree to which you have been sanctified. There is no sanctification without this process, this balance, as it were, of holiness and sin being affected. The degree to which you love holiness and hate sin is the degree to which you are being sanctified. Non-Christians, being lost in their sins, being unregenerate, dead in sin, they only love sin and hate holiness because they hate God. But when God changes us, we find ourselves loving God and loving holiness, and we want to love Him more and hate sin more. And what's the culmination of sanctification? In heaven, when there's no more sin, and we will be in perfect harmony with the holiness of God, and we will love holiness in a perfect way, and we will hate sin as we never did back on earth. So that's where it needs to go very deep in us. And ask God to take away the love of sin and to infuse in us a developing love for pure holiness. Let me add a few more words now before we get to some applications. People often confuse two big words, often because they're not used much outside the Bible in Christian circles. The two words are justification and sanctification. And people often confuse the two, but the Bible relates the two, and it's absolutely important to see the difference and the relation. Justification is what happens when God saves us. He forgives us our sins, He cleanses us, and He puts the righteousness of Christ to our account. If you've been saved, you've already been justified. And yet sanctification is something that's gradual. Justification happens in a moment. This sanctification happens gradually every day, so there's a difference. Justification is already complete, and nobody is more justified than anybody else. You're either justified or you're not justified. But sanctification is something that is being developed, and some people are more sanctified than others. Justification is because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. But sanctification is the infused righteousness of Christ. We are being made holy. It affects our experience. You see, justification is a legal transaction in the court of God, whereas sanctification is not so much a legal transaction as it is an experience in our lives. Justification precedes sanctification, and it produces it. Now, why is this important? Because, unfortunately, a lot of Christians get the cart before the horse. For example, those churches and other groups that say, you know, justification means that God sees enough sanctification in you and therefore He'll forgive you. So they say if you do the sacraments, say your prayers, keep those Ten Commandments and golden rule and do enough of these good things, and if you sanctify yourself enough, God will justify you. That is dangerous poison. That's heresy of the first nature. That is saying you can be saved by your own good works. The Bible never says that. That puts sanctification before justification. Now, the opposite error of this are those that say, well, you can be justified and never be sanctified ever after that. That's also dangerous. That's the sort of heresy that says you can be saved and have no change in your life whatsoever. You never have to hate sin. You never have to repent. You never have to love holiness and follow. That never follows. But according to the Bible, it does follow, not to produce justification, but to give evidence that it's there. If there's no sanctification, you've never been justified. If you've been justified, there will be sanctification that follows. Now let's get to some applications. Number one, as we've looked at what the Bible says about this, are you being sanctified? Can you examine your deep heart, your thoughts, and your life? And let your memory remind you of these things, and can you detect the process of sanctification? Now, if you look deep in the light of God's Word and say, no, preacher, I can't. It sounds like you're talking another language. All this hating sin, loving God, sounds good, but I don't see it in me. Not anywhere, not even a bit. Maybe I wish it could be true, but no, I just don't see it. Okay, if you do not see this process in you, that right there is proof positive you're not a Christian. If you're not sanctified, you're not a saint. You've never had this happen to you. So you need go no further. You're still lost in your sins. You don't need to be sanctified. You need to be justified. You need to be saved. Believe in Jesus. Repent of sin. That's the first thing. Repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll put the righteousness of Christ to your account and wash away all your sins. And then He will sanctify you. But what about believers? Let's also examine ourselves. Brethren, we need to say, Lord, look deep. And of course, lurking deep within us is that principle of self-deception that wants to cover up the bad and exaggerate the good. And we need to say, Lord, sanctify me and show me how much I have been sanctified. Not just my spiritual maturity and the strength of my faith, but Lord, how much do I really love holiness and hate sin? And how does that show in my lifestyle? How much sanctification do you have, brethren? I mean, be honest. How sanctified are you really? In fact, I'll give you a little hint. You've heard me say this before. Do a little self-examination, tabulate all that, and then cut it in half, because your self-deception is going to want to exaggerate this. None of us are as sanctified as we like to think we are. Well, give us a better way of judging. Compare yourself with Jesus. Jesus said, I sanctify myself. He was perfectly sanctified. None of us stands up even one-tenth of what Jesus was. And that should be humbling to us. So what do? We repent. Say, Lord, cleanse me. Take away the love of sin. Put into me a love of holiness. Help me be like Jesus. Help me, Lord. Sanctify me by your truth. Lord, as I read your word, do this miracle of daily sanctification in my heart. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit answer Christ's prayer by using his word to do this in me. Brethren, this is a good prayer. So let's pray it. And may the Lord be pleased to use this portion of his word to sanctify us this day and every day. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for praying that prayer for our sanctification. We also say amen, Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, by your promise, by your word, by your spirit. It's important, Lord, and we know that it would please you to do it. And it displeases you when we resist. Melt our resistance and draw us to be more like Jesus, so that our sanctification would be a reflection of his. Grant it, Lord. We desire it earnestly. In Jesus' name, amen.